Morning.
You know what's interesting though? That there's light in the back, light in the middle, but right here it's just a fan. And I always wonder like if it looks like it's covered, like there should have been a light there, but there was? I always wondered that. Now you're probably gonna be looking at that the whole time. Don't look at it. Don't look at it. Look at me. Focus. Look at me. Don't look at that. Oh, I should probably turn the projector on. There we go. Good morning. One of the most famous lines in movie cinema history. Do or do not. There is no try. That's a terrible impression. Sorry, I'm not Yoda. I'm a big Star Wars fan, and I feel comfortable sharing that with you because I know a lot of you are as well. And today I want to talk about the do's and the do nots of the Bible. As humans, we often want things done in a step-by-step process, unless you're like me and are just too impatient and don't want to read the instructions. Just like yesterday, I threw together a kid's toy without reading it, and everybody's like, just read the instructions. So I know I'm stubborn, but I do know my limit, and I won't do things that I know are a little too out of my range of just winging it. And in those cases, I also appreciate when things are listed out step by step. Early on in life, we're given step by step guides. How to tie your shoes, how to brush your teeth, how to draw a horse, how to wash your hands. For the men, how to shave, how to tie a tie. For the women, how to use a hairdryer, how to use a curling iron, how to leave it still plugged in next to the sink so your husband always questions whether or not it's still on and could burn his hand when he goes to move it. Okay, Kaylee hasn't done that in a long time. She's doing better. Then as we get older, it gets a little trickier. How to replace your car's headlight, how to do your taxes, how to set up a 401k, how to choose from various insurance options, how to build credit, buy a car, buy a house, create a will, apply for jobs, create a budget, cook, clean, manage time, and more. So many how-tos. We're constantly learning from other people, and perhaps even more commonplace today from these devices. Some things good, some things bad. Fun fact, just out of curiosity, I typed into Google how to just to see what would autofill. And the first suggested content was how to get away with murder. Not sure if that's because that's a common search term or if that's the type of person Google thinks I am. Either way, it's kind of disturbing. But as nice as it is to learn from the devices that we have, I can't overemphasize the importance of real life mentors. Job 12:12 tells us wisdom belongs to the aged and understanding to the old. It's important to seek the counsel of the elderly because they've walked the steps. They know from experience, hey, if you go down that path, the third brick is kind of loose, so don't step on it because you could twist your ankle. And not only those in the present age, but we can also learn from the trials and mistakes of those before us. How many times have you been faced with a situation and thought, here's how Jesus would have responded. Here's how Paul or Peter would have responded in this circumstance. And for those who have had those life experiences, we'll just say my age or older, make sure to encourage and give guidance to those who are younger, even if they aren't asking for it. Because a lot of times, those who are younger don't even know what they don't know. And an internet search doesn't always give the same answers that the Bible does. Now, before I began this lesson, I told you to not look up at that fan above me. And normally you never would, but some of you have been coming here for decades and probably never even noticed that the fan doesn't have the light. But because I pointed out and told you to not look at it, I'm sure some of you have probably looked at it more times in these past 5 minutes than you have in months of coming here. And I apologize to every future speaker here that I have now created a distraction for when people get bored with our lessons. But isn't it interesting how we want to do what we're told not to do? I knew there was a phrase for this, but I couldn't think of it, so I looked it up. I said, what is it called when children want to have what they are told they can't have? And do you know what the answer is? The forbidden fruit effect. It said the phenomenon is the forbidden fruit effect or reactance. The term forbidden fruit effect is derived from the biblical story of Adam and Eve, where they were forbidden from eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge. And reactance, on the other hand, is a psychological concept that describes the human tendency to resist or rebel against restrictions or limitations imposed upon them. In the context of children, when they're told that they can't have something or are prohibited from doing something, it can often increase their desire for that particular item or activity. This desire stems from the natural inclination to assert one's independence, autonomy, and freedom of choice. The perception of being denied access to something can make it more appealing and desirable. The forbidden fruit effect, or reactance, is not limited to children, but can be observed in individuals of all ages. It highlights the complex interplay between our innate psychological needs for autonomy, control, and desire to challenge authority or restrictions. Now, when we look at into Scripture, there are a decent amount of do nots in the Bible. This is why so many choose to not follow God, because it only takes one of these desires to not follow Him. There are a lot of people outside the church that don't even know what the Bible says, but just because they think it is basically a rule book and don't have to, they don't want to even consider the possibility that they could be in the wrong about something. And it's sad when that's the case, right? I'm thankful that the Bible isn't written out in list form like this. If you want the worst way to initially share the gospel with others, this would probably be it. Just giving them a list. Here's the list of not to do's. Because who would want to live their life following a set of rules without knowing the purpose of it? So if there's this expectation that God has in me that my sins are to be put to death and I'm supposed to resist evil, how do I meet this expectation? Do not lie, do not hate, do not steal, do not curse, do not lust, to just name a few. These are temptations for us. How are we supposed to resist them? Wouldn't it be nice if God just gave us a step-by-step outline of how to not sin? If the expectation is to not give into the do-nots of the Bible, then how can I meet it? Anyone here know what judo is? Anybody here? I'm sure you're probably familiar with the term. Huh? A lesson from Lucas Engel and Vandalia gave me this idea for the topic, and I liked what he shared about judo in his lesson. So with his permission, I'm going to share a little bit from it. Judo is a martial art form that focuses on using your opponent's force energy against them. So a lot of martial arts focus on blocking attacks with either your hands or your feet. But with judo, when your opponent comes at you, you use the force that of their attack and either make them fall, stumble, or injure themselves. So they're coming at you, and you sidestep them to try to get them down on the ground. It's kind of like wrestling, but it's like a mixture of karate and wrestling form, but very much in self-defense terms. And there's this term called psychological judo. What if I take the negative energy coming toward me, and I redirect it into the good aspects? If I focus all my energy to just fighting sin head-on, I am constantly thinking about how I need to not sin, and that is my only focus. This strategy does not work. I am constantly fighting the same opponent and have tunnel vision and will inevitably fail because all I'm doing is ruminating about my sin and making it the focus of my life. But what if I took my energy and used it against the problem? What if I used psychological judo and focused on redirecting that energy to other things instead? I'm persuaded more and more that this is the how of resisting sin. The how of resisting sin lies more in the doing of what God commands us, rather than the instruction of just resisting. If I constantly tell myself to resist this sin, I spend most of my energy thinking about that sin and ways to control myself, and all I'm doing is tempting myself more and more because that's what's on my mind, just that one sin. That sin is what I'm constantly thinking about. However, if I focus my thoughts and energy on doing the good that God tells me to do, then my sin will be less on my mind. And if it's on my mind less, then I may be less tempted by it. When I heard this, a verse immediately popped into my mind, and that's Matthew chapter 12, 43 through 45, where Jesus teaches us through a story. An unclean spirit left a person and was seeking rest but didn't find any. So what did he do instead? It went back to the person, and because the house was still empty, it invited seven other evil spirits to join it, so that person was left even worse than before. And that's the problem. The house was still empty. Had the man filled the house with good things instead of just leaving it empty, wondering when that spirit would come back, he might have had a fighting chance. Instead of just staring at the ceiling fan, redirect your attention to all the wood knots in the ceiling instead. Just redirect, right? That's what I used to do as a kid. I'd just be sitting and be like staring up at the ceiling. I still remember like that light beam right there. We used to sit in the fourth row. There's wood knot that looks like a frog on a lily pad. And then the other wood knot looks like an alligator eye peeking through the water. I digress. So the do's, if it seems like this list is a lot smaller than the do nots, that's only because I cut it down a lot. The do list is probably just as long as the do not list. But I just cut it down because I wanted to read some of these off to you. While I still do want you to know the do nots, I want you to dwell on the two do's. Love God, love your neighbor, rejoice, let your light shine, be righteous, be reconciled, settle matters quickly, keep your word, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, practice righteousness without being showy, pray, forgive, fast, store up treasures in heaven, seek his kingdom first, ask, seek, knock, live the golden rule, enter through the narrow gate, watch out for false teachers, be shrewd, honor your parents, go to brothers who sin against you, honor marriage, serve others, ask in faith, render to Caesar, be ready, remember Jesus, make disciples, teach what Jesus taught, and keep his commandments, just to name a few. In another lesson I listened to from Doug Twiddell, he shared that in school he used to like open book tests because you can just flip to the page, copy the answer word for word, and then he never really learned anything. But he said that once he started giving open book tests, his kids started hating it because he made them hard. What he would do instead of just having a word for word copy and paste answer, if it's an open book test, yes, they have to learn the information that they've been given, process it, and then come to an informed conclusion on it. And once again, I'm glad that the Bible is not written in a list form like this. God wants us to seek him, to dive into his word, to find the answers to the questions that we have. Another thing I'm thankful for is that God keeps his promises. He warned Noah of the flood and gave the promise through the rainbow that he would not destroy the earth through water again. He promised Abraham that he will be the father of many nations. He fulfilled this promise to release the people of Israel from the Egyptians. He promised King David that his descendant will rule over Israel forever, which was ultimately fulfilled through the lineage of Jesus. He promised the Messiah, and Jesus was born. He promised Jesus would rise from the dead after his crucifixion, and he did. And he's promised us that there is a home prepared for us after this life that does not even compare with the beauty of this world. So as long as we choose to do him and do what he asks. And I really dislike the terminology, steps to salvation, because that phrase isn't in the Bible. But the verses of it, of how to follow God are. So if we believe in Jesus, if we confess that belief that Jesus came to earth, he died on the cross for us and rose again, we need to repent of our sins and follow in the steps of Jesus to be immersed into baptism and to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, that in order, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I didn't ask Dan to read the reading that he gave this morning, but I think it was fitting and I appreciate it. He read, if you missed it, he read 1 John chapter 5. And if you read verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So if it's your will this morning to choose to follow God, to follow these instructions that he's given us, we ask that you do so as we stand and sing the invitation song.